Amen. Good morning and Merry Christmas to you. Almost. Let's try it together. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Very good. They can do it a week early. That'd be fine. My kids have a bunch of little presents that they had gotten for people and wrapped, and they had them back in November and wrapped them early and wanted to put them under the tree. And with everything going on, we said, you can keep them in your room in the corner until the week before Christmas. Then you can put them under the tree. Well, they woke up this morning and said, it's the week of Christmas. We got to go put them under the tree. It's loosely a week, but we can say Merry Christmas this season. Thankful for that and thankful to have each of you here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today and ask Him to help our time together as we sing a few Christmas hymns and songs this morning. Ask Him to turn our hearts toward Him as we'll be back in Matthew in just a little while. But we're thankful, glad that you're here this morning. How many of you traveling for Christmas this year? Anybody? How many of you are having people travel to you this year? All right, pretty good. Which is more stressful? I'm not sure which one. But this morning, you don't have to worry about any of that. You still have a whole week to get your presents and take your tree out and put it up and whatever else you still have left to do in the last few days. Well, let's ask the Lord to focus our minds on Him this morning. Lord, thank You for Your mighty name and Your place in our lives. We thank You that You have come to us as we study in Your Word, as we read around this Christmas season and time, the account of Your birth, and how magnificent and marvelous it really is that You have come to earth and that God in human form came to rescue us, to save sinners, to seek out and save those that are lost. And so we pray this morning that we would rejoice in that You have come for us. And it's hard sometimes as we celebrate a season or a time that is supposed to be about Your coming or about Your first coming to earth and Your birth. When we weren't there and we didn't see it. We have never seen You with our eyes. We've never touched You or hugged You or been in Your presence physically. And it can be difficult sometimes as believers, as Christians, to wrap our minds around what is real in this world. And so we ask this morning that through Your word and through song, through the worship of Your church family, as we've called ourselves together, that You would remind us that not only did You come once, but that You are coming again. And we wait for You now, as many waited for You for generations to come in the form of a baby. We wait for You to return as King. And may it be just as real in our hearts. And may You point us to Yourself and help us rejoice in You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Aren't you glad for the gift of Christ this morning? Unrestricted, unrestrained. I like that wording there. Find your place this morning, if you would, in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we're going to read there in just a few minutes. As you find your place there in Matthew 27, would you also find your place in your bulletin, that back inside two pages? And we'll make note of a couple things as we do. And last few weeks, we've tried to give you a little bit of something, a devotional or a thought or maybe a hymn history on the songs that we've been, on one of the songs that we've been singing. And you have one of those there today about the first song we sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Tells a little bit about how it was, had kind of died out, wasn't as familiar of a song. And a man kind of took a tour group from, from his university there, from Fisk University, and toured the country singing it, popularized at the beginning of the century, and we sing it. But I like these verses. These are some verses that have been associated with it. Most of the time, we just sing the three verses that we sang today. That's what's in most hymn books. But man, these are good theological verses. Look there, if you would, and just think about it. It says, when I was a seeker, I sought both day, night, and day. I asked the Lord to help me, and He showed me the way. I don't know about you. You remember before your salvation seeking for something and then the Lord showing you the way of salvation. We're going to read a little bit today about some seekers. Then it says, He made me a watchman upon the city wall. If I am a Christian, I am the least of all. And I like this one because some of us, We're not all the best or greatest singers, but I love this one, the responsibility it puts on us to go tell. It says, if you cannot sing like angels and you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say He died for all. And that's our message this Christmas season, is that Christ not only came as a baby, but that He came to save the world. And we're thankful for that. If you would notice some things upcoming in our church and in our ministry, or I guess you would say there at the top, notice some things not coming up in our church and ministry, some things we've had to postpone. The last week we've been having these fellowships at our house, just some smaller gatherings, let people get to know each other a little bit better. And we had 7 of those scheduled this week, and all 7 had to be postponed for one reason or another, primarily that we have had some sickness in our house and we did not want to share it, and we have spread it low and slow amongst our family the last couple weeks. And so I had it close to 2 weeks ago now, and I had it for 4 or 5 days, and then Joy had it for a couple days, and then the boys, they were the last ones, they held out as long as they could. But Wednesday into Thursday, they were not feeling great, still had some symptoms, that kind of thing. So we said, rather than share that with everyone the week before Christmas, we will postpone, and we'll have those in January. Still want to have them so we can have an opportunity to celebrate and just be with one another and grow in love together. And so we're going to announce by next week, we'll let you know the exact dates. We'll have 5 or 6 different times in January that we can have together, and I hope that you'll sign up. If you signed up for one in December, make the time and do it. You say, well, Christmas is over. It will be New Year's celebration or whatever you want to call it, but we're thankful that we'll have that opportunity and have this out of the way a little bit and reschedule those in the month of January. And then you see for next week, a couple changes in our scheduling. The 10 o'clock service next week will be our Christmas Eve service. We'll have a candlelight service at that time. All the kids ministry, everybody, all families together. We'll have a brief message near the beginning that day, a Christmas message, and then spend some time singing carols together and candlelight, focusing on Christ. And just it'll be a fun and focused time together next Sunday morning, Christmas Eve service in the morning. No evening class or kids clubs at night, and then no midweek service that week for a number of different things. I was gonna ask Drew to speak in that midweek service, but he's getting married at 4 o'clock that day, and so decided we'll wait. We'll let him get married and then come back and speak with all of his wisdom after that. I guess he's going to be tied up that evening. But if you would, to make note of those dates coming up, and we're excited for that. If you don't get a chance to see Drew before then, again, just congratulate him, wish him well, give him your best tips of advice as he has entered not just probably day countdown now, but hourly countdown. And so we're excited for Drew and for Amy as well. If you would, Matthew chapter 27 this morning, and find your place there. Matthew 27. And we're going to look down in verse number 36 is where we'll pick up. You don't have a Bible with you this morning, you're welcome to use one from the seat in front of you. And if you don't have one that you call your own, you don't have a Bible that's yours, that's our gift to you today. We're glad that you're here with us. If you're a guest with us, we're thankful for whatever brings you our way. We're glad that you're here at this time of year, Christmas season, to celebrate the Savior. We hope that you have a good day with us. And there at the Welcome Center, there's a small gift bag for any visitors this morning. I hope we'll take one of those and tell us a little bit about how you came to know about our church and how we can help and serve you as well. Matthew 27, look if you would, down in verse number 36 this morning. We've been studying through the last several weeks about the crucifixion, the suffering, the judgment, the trial that was put on Jesus Christ here at the end of His life. He has been born, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time, but He lived a perfect and sinless life. He had a public ministry for a very short time, for about 3 years, in which He gathered disciples and followers and taught of the kingdom of God. But it has brought Him into conflict primarily with two groups.
his teaching, I mean, think about it, his teaching has brought him into conflict with the Roman Empire, if you would. They don't want anyone to be called king. They don't want anyone to be called ruler. And so there is conflict there as he teaches about the kingdom of God compared to the kingdoms of the world. But then, interestingly enough, he has also been led by this into conflict with religious people, with people that say that they know and love God, but reject God's Son, because he did not look like or act like or teach or say what they thought he would or what they wanted him to. And so Jesus has been tried in a false trial of sorts, and he has been found guilty, but even Pilate, the Roman governor, said, I can't find anything to find him guilty of. He has declared himself, they said, the king of the Jews, which was not exactly true. He did not call himself that, and so that is the sign that they put above his head, and they crucify him for blasphemy. Notice, we're going to pick up there. We've seen the physical aspects of that crucifixion the last few weeks, the suffering on the cross, the beating, the whipping, the nailing, the pain, and the anguish. But this morning, we're going to kind of look at the other. Matthew presents this from the other side of the cross. And so if you would, in verse 36, we're going to pick this up. Jesus is literally hanging on the cross, and the soldiers at his feet, parting his garments and casting lots, gambling over who would get to keep his clothes. And look, if you would, in verse 36, a key phrase for us this morning. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Notice it says, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save." Can you hear the jeering, the chanting, the laughing, the scoffing? "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. And for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They mocked him in the same way. Can you imagine dying beside the man, mocking Jesus with the others? "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when he said that, because of kind of what it sounded like, "Eli, Eli, this man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest of those watching, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Can you imagine? I think that's a part of the resurrection or the crucifixion that we often kind of skip over. Like, multiple dead people got up and were walking around. Believers, because of the power of Christ. Now, verse 54, when the centurion... Who is the centurion? That's the man that was kind of in charge of guarding Jesus and the soldiers that were around him. And he has been with Jesus, most likely, from the time of Pilate's trial. He has seen, he has watched, he has heard. And after taking it all in, verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Lord, help us this morning to come to that same conclusion, that you are the Son of God, that you are over all, that you are reigning and mighty, that you guide and direct, that you control our lives, And may we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And a truly great and wonderful name is the name of Jesus Christ. It should warm our hearts as Christians to hear of our Savior. And this morning we're going to ask the Lord would do that again in our minds and in our lives. As you see there in Matthew 27 that we just read, and I've been reflecting a little bit on this particular passage. It's been, and hard to believe, it's been about 20 years ago that I started to feel God work in my heart to call my mind and my heart, my life toward Him, to serve Him, and then particularly focusing in on preaching and serving Him in that way. I didn't know exactly what I was going to be doing, never expected to be here or in this place or doing these things, but in preaching or serving in God in some way, in that way. And so I started learning, trying to learn how to prepare to preach. I had a couple different people that work with me on that, and even as an upper high school student. And I remember coming up and writing a sermon from this particular passage, and it moved me, just gripped me, this particular section of the crucifixion and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's kind of replayed in my mind throughout this week, and God's faithfulness and looking back at it. And one of the reasons that it stood out to me then and that it stands out to me now is that I see myself in each aspect of the people that we find around the foot of the cross. At different points and phases in my life, I really truly believe that I have been each of these people. Now, there is other accounts of the crucifixion. Mark includes other details. Luke and John include different details and different facets of it. Here we find in Matthew Jesus saying one thing from the cross. If you combine the gospel accounts, we know that there's about seven things that he says from the cross, and they're profound, they're impactful. That's not where we're going to focus today. We're going to focus primarily on what Matthew is presenting us. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Several times, Matthew has a rhythm and a routine to how he has written. Matthew will present Jesus teaching, and then often right after that, he will back up that teaching with the authority. Say, look, he didn't just say these things, he backed them up. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 5, 6, and 7, is then followed right away by miracles of Christ. And 8, 9, and 10, he says, not only can he say these things, he can do them. And so he's backing up and giving the authority. And then as you get to the end of chapter 10, you have Jesus kind of calling people to believe. And there is this way that Matthew forces, as you read 5 through 11, chapter 5 through 11, here's Jesus teaching, here is Jesus' power. Now what are you going to do with this? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to respond to Jesus? And then he sort of does it again. And as you walk through the book of Matthew, as we have over the last year and a half, and you have more of Jesus teaching, and it changes. See, remember, he starts speaking more in parables and trying to clarify and give clarity to what he has already said directly. And he teaches, and then there's more miracles, not just to the Jews, but also to the Romans and all those that are around. And there's miracles of nature. And so then there's authority and power displayed over not just small things or people's lives, but over the whole world. And then after that, we see people presented. And you see there, remember the great chapters, you get to 14, 15, 16. And the great confession of Peter. Well, who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're this. Who do you say I am? We say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Matthew does it again. Here is Jesus teaching. Here is Jesus' authority. How are you going to react to that? And how are you going to respond? Then he does it again. And then he does it again. And Matthew's actually done it one final time, but it's unique in this way, in that it is Jesus' teaching that we studied in Matthew 22, 23, 24, and 25. Jesus' teaching in those last moments, those last days before the disciples. And then as he finishes teaching, now his great display of power is not calming a storm. It is not just the earth-shaking or some miracle of nature. It is not healing a person or making them well, or it is not raising another person back from the dead or healing leprosy. Now his show of power is different. It is that he goes to the cross on behalf of everyone else. Not so that their bodies can be healed, but so that their lives can be healed, so that their souls can be made new. Not so that the power will be displayed by a great act of nature, but so that in men's souls and hearts they can be redeemed. But now notice that Matthew, in this passage, shows us how the people around are responding. So just like we've seen all throughout the book, we have teaching and then authority and power, miracles, the power of that cross that he goes for us, and now we are called again. How will we respond? As we've prepared our minds and our hearts the last few weeks to celebrate Christmas, I want us to ask the question, have we really thought about the truth of it all? You say, why aren't we in Matthew? It's the week before Christmas. Why aren't we doing a Christmas message? And I want us to think a little bit about this and apply it to Christmas. Because it is one thing as Christians to decorate with a nativity scene or to talk about the reason for the season, to hang lights and be reminded of the light in the darkness of the season, or to focus on Jesus throughout the month. But the Christmas story goes much, much deeper than just those things. Even the secular world will concede a song or a scene or a story about a baby Jesus in a manger. But the message that we need to think about as Christians, and that really people in the world are called to account from Scripture to think about, is not just a scene, a song, or a story. It is how and why did that baby get there in the first place? You see, the Christmas story does not start with a baby or a virgin or a star or a stable. There's actually an ugly side of Christmas. This morning, for a moment, I want us to have a clear reality check in our thoughts about Christmas. And my intent is not to, well, let's shut down the Christmas spirit, but no, to actually lift it up. It is so much greater than the joy of decorations and lights and trees and songs and even sweet thoughts about sweet baby Jesus. It is much better than that. Next week, we're going to focus on the hope and salvation that's found in Christmas. But in our text today, it reminds us that there is a dark side of the Christmas story. Why did Jesus come in the first place? We use the phrase, or we use the word incarnation. And the incarnation, it just simply means God becoming or changing form, coming in the form of a man. He was made into the form or the image of mankind. One of his names is Emmanuel. It literally means God with us. And it's amazing that the creator of the universe would come to dwell with us. But have you ever considered why that's so amazing? It's not just like a king coming to visit, or a dignitary or some celebrity or a great person coming and gracing us with their presence. Jesus did not come to tour the world and figure out what it was like. He didn't come like, you know, I remember a few years back, I think there's a couple times in my lifetime that it's really the Queen of England came and toured America. I don't even really know the whole purpose, but she did. And I know it was like a really big deal when she came. And it's like she toured and she saw things and she, you know, put her stamp on whatever queens do. I don't know what they did, but she came, she was here, and then she went. Great, it's all cool. That's not the kind of tour that Jesus took of this world. It is not that he came to see what it was like and to live among the people for a moment and then go back to his throne the way things were. The answer to that question, why is it so important that the God of all things came in the form of man? The answer is simple, but it is ugly. God needed to come in the form of man as a baby, born and laid in a manger like our nativity scenes display. He needed to do that because of sin. We don't always like to emphasize sin in a Christmas sermon or a message or in our ideas. It's not heavily prevalent in all of our songs, though it is in some of them, the Christmas songs, the beautiful, triumphant victory over sin and death. It's not the most holly and jolly of thoughts for this time of year, but here's the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He came in the form of man, born as a young boy, fully human, but also fully God. He was born in Bethlehem during a tax census in which Mary and Joseph could not find lodging. But because of this, Jesus was born and laid in where animals dwell. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was put in a feeding trough. And all of this happened not because it makes a good hardboard storybook, but because people are sinners. This is how the world welcomed its creator. Think about that. The queen came to America, laid out the red carpet. You know, they cleaned up Williamsburg. I remember stuff was renovated all over Williamsburg. I thought, well, what about the people that live here in Williamsburg? Are they not more important than the person that lives way over there? It's going to be here for like 48 hours. You know, we decorated, we hung wreaths and put up signs. I mean, it was magnificent entry. Think about it. As quaint as we have made the details of the Christmas story, Jesus, there was no room found for him in a small village of a few hundred people, not too far from Jerusalem and not too far from the temple where all the sacrifices are happening. And he's born, they wrap him in clothes. They don't have things for him or made for him. It's not a big celebration. They put him where the animals are laid and where they eat, and they put him there. That's how we welcomed the creator of the world. And as quaint as the details feel, it is a perfect picture of what sin has done to humankind. That we welcome our creator to the world by shunning him out and giving him the least. When you think about it, even as 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sin is the breaking of God's law. It's rebellion. It's assault against God's righteousness, His character. It is falling short of what God created us to be and to do, and that is reflections made in His image to reflect His glory on this earth. We have broken that. The authority that He gave us over this world, we have abused it. The responsibility that He gave us to beautify this world and to keep things in check, we have totally rebelled and assaulted against that. The way that He created us to respond and interact with one another as His creator, as His creatures and as His beings, we have broken those relationships. Jesus came because of sin. The purpose was not just to teach and to amaze with miracles or mighty works, but sin separates us from God, and Jesus came to bring us to Him. We spent the last year and a half studying the book of Matthew, in which we have learned of Jesus' life and listened to His teaching, but He came to do more than live and teach. He came to be a sacrifice for all. Matthew chapter 1, back at the beginning of the book, tells us that an angel told Joseph that Jesus, it says His name will be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their what? Sins. It's all over. It's the whole purpose of the Christmas story, is that Jesus came not just to make life better or to be a light or a star or a warm feeling of hope. He came because we have great broken need. Now fast forward from Matthew 1 and 33 years and about 26 chapters in the book of Matthew later, and we find Jesus hanging on a cross. He's dying for the sins of the world, because this is the only thing that can save people from sins. Him coming and being in a manger and being humbled in that way is not enough. We fast forward to see this man. Can you imagine years before, as Joseph and Mary bring baby Jesus to the temple, and there's Simeon, and he's praising the Lord and he's worshiping the Lord, and there's songs sung. This is the one that will redeem people from their sins. The beauty of God, Jesus as a baby, the Son of God dwelling in the temple, or there at the temple of God, His actual visible presence. People get to see Him for the first time. It's amazing. And now fast forward 33 or so years later, and in the same city or at the same temple, in the same basic area where the house of the high priest, and then outside of the city at Calvary, he is rejected. I wonder, you know, a lot of people in that day and age, especially even more so than now, lived in the same city or the same area their entire lives. There's a really good chance that there were people that lived in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' birth that were also there at the time of Jesus' death. Think about the magnitude for a moment. That baby has returned as a sinless Savior. See, Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. He never broke God's law in action or intention. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and when first humans sinned, that judgment that was laid on them was that they would not get to live forever. But it's also a mercy because they don't have to live forever in that sinful state, broken in relationship with God. So while death is judgment, yes, it is also mercy in that we will not be cursed forever because God made a promise to send a Redeemer and a Savior that is named Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice for sin was His death on behalf of all who will believe. And so that leads us back to Matthew 27 this morning. As we think about this Christmas season and why Jesus came, let's consider, as I said a moment ago, the view from the other side of the cross. Not from Jesus' side looking out, but what we have described for us from everyone else looking at Him. And I want you to put yourself in that place this morning. Verse number 36. Notice it if you see it there in Matthew 27. And sitting down, they watched Him there. They watched Jesus. The "they" in the verse includes several different groups of people. There were several different reactions and responses of the people that day to Jesus that reflects the heart of people in the world today. They watched Him, and then they, by what they saw and thought, they reacted. And they responded to Jesus in a certain way. And it is interesting that in these verses, 36 down through 54 or so, is a microcosm of how people respond to Jesus today. The world, whether they want to or not, looks at Jesus. In some small way, the world is watching Jesus in this Christmas season. They say the word Christmas. Some people do, some people don't. They know a little bit of it, they avoid it, whatever it may be. But it's a whole season developed around the thought that this great one, the Son of God, came to this earth. Now, whether people believe that about Him or not, they watch and observe. If people hear the gospel, there are people all over this world that have heard the gospel. You hear what Jesus has done, and you respond by what you think and what your heart believes. And so let's examine and search our own hearts this morning. It says again, verse 36, sitting down, they watched Him there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being there on the night of His birth, seeing His childhood, watching Jesus? Can you imagine being there during Jesus' first miracle? Like, you knew something's different about Him, something special. He has disciples that He's teaching. Mary, His mother, is there, the family. They're at the wedding feast at Cana, and it's like, there's just something different about Him. And yet, then He does this miracle, and it's like, kablam! Like, it's obvious. Something is so different. All of a sudden, His power starts to be displayed. Can you imagine sitting and watching Jesus as the disciples did, as crowds began to form, bigger crowds day by day, as He began to teach about the kingdom of God and all the things that are promised would be so different from the kingdoms of the world? Sitting down, they watched Him there. Can you imagine watching as He is confronted by the highest religious leaders of that day? As He gathers a group of followers from all walks of life, as He patiently teaches and prepares them to spread the gospel around the world, as crowds grow and miracles increase, and yet His own hometown struggles to accept who He is, and others reject Him while others flock, watch as He prepares all of these things in short time and then goes to Jerusalem to die at the Passover. You watch Him as they arrest and as they question Him, as they begin to try Him, as He remains silent. Don't you want to like argue for Jesus in that moment, these last few weeks that we have read? Don't just say something. But he has been saying it all of this time. He's been telling them for years. And now it infuriates them with his demeanor and his unwillingness to deny claims of deity and of his place as the Son of God and Messiah. They are enraged to the place that they beat him with their hands. They mock him. They rip out his beard. And then you can watch as he's led, and Pilate stands frustrated to even have to deal with this Jewish man who he probably thinks he's somewhat maybe insane. There's something wrong with this guy that he won't defend himself. He won't justify himself. His Pilate says, I find nothing wrong with him. But the high priest and the leaders are so determined that they have convinced the crowds around him. Finally, Pilate gives up and turns Jesus over to a band of Roman soldiers to be beaten and guarded and led to Golgotha, to a hill called Calvary, where he is nailed. His body, his flesh is nailed to a tree. And then we join these people watching him there. Do you see the desecrated, beaten, bruised, bleeding, torn body, unrecognizable as a man, covered with blood and probably flies and insects around him, swarming over his head? This sign, as it says, King of the Jews, in a mocking way. At his feet are soldiers who, in the distance, there's a few believers maybe left, and there's some broken disciples we know even watching from afar as John eventually makes his way there, and some of the ladies, some of the women that had followed after him. Can you watch Jesus this morning, Christian? What do you see? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you're a seeker. What do you see when you look at Jesus? You see a vigilante, a rebel against the Romans, killed for his trouble. You see a good man with a masterful mind, misunderstood by the people of his time. What do you see? What did the people there that day see? I'll list a couple of them. First, the priest and the elders saw an enemy, one being killed on the cross. You see that there as they mock, as they turn against him. The chief priests, the leaders, the scribes, the ones that write down, the scribes, the one that are in charge of writing and teaching the Old Testament. How many times had their hands written Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 53? They have written out literally what is happening to Jesus on the cross, and yet they see him as an enemy because he challenged the way that they thought that things should work. Have you noticed that in today's world society that Jesus is often seen as an enemy? Not here physically for the last 2,000 years, yet in his body as the church, he is opposed. An enemy of anyone that disagrees with him, anyone that doesn't submit to him as Lord. But especially in our modern context, it seems as Jesus is presented as the enemy of freedom. Jesus must be the enemy of anyone and anything that he teaches confronts their lives as sin. He's the enemy of the blasphemer, the enemy of the politician, the enemy of the humanist, the enemy of science, the enemy of the educator and the institute, enemy of the freedom of thought, enemy of the right to choose. Jesus is treated as an enemy by so many in our world today. He's viewed as narrow-minded, too judgy, out of touch, too condemning. Even though John 3 tells us that Jesus did not come to this world to condemn the world, for the world was condemned already, but rather he came to save the world from that condemnation. God punishes and brings judgment on no one but sinners. Ever thought of that? People look at Jesus and think of him as the enemy. Oh, how could the world be the way that it is today? How could he let things, if God is God, how could he let things be so bad? The case and point of the scripture is that he is changing things from bad to good. He is not the enemy. He is the healer. He is the savior of the world. Don't view Christ this way this morning. Sometimes we think, even as Christians, of Jesus as an enemy. Sometimes talking with teenagers throughout the years, in particular, as trying to make decisions and move towards certain things in life, there is this concept that Jesus, that God is somehow against them. That they have this thing in their lives and in their minds that I want to live life a certain way, and they want to remove all this. God wants to remove all the good and the joy and the pleasure and the fun out of life, but it couldn't be further from the truth. He gives joy and satisfaction. And yet we sometimes as Christians think that Jesus is a threat to our comfort or our minds or our hearts. Jesus offers peace with God. He offered peace and true forgiveness and redemption to these religious rulers. He's the fulfillment of all they ever wanted, but they missed it. The priest saw him as an enemy. The soldier saw him as something to gain. Another notch in their achievements, another criminal dispatched. And even as we see them at the foot of the cross, you see it there in verse 35, parting his garments, that they cast lots for it. They just saw him as a way to gain something. These men were materialistic in that all they could think about was Christ's garment. We saw it in the way that they treated him when they were unleashed on him by Pilate to do their evil deeds, when they beat him almost to the place of death, unrecognizable, when they were ferociously working their way up, if you would, even in their job as it was assigned to them. Where is your mind focused this morning? What do you see when you look at the cross? Many in the world today look at Christ and they use Christ as a dividing line one way or the other. Either they fear that if they submit to Jesus, that they will miss out on good things that the world has to offer. They won't be able to gain all the things that they want to gain if they follow Christ. If I give my life to Him, I won't have what I want. If I give myself fully to Him, I will have to give up things. I will not gain what I could gain. And Christian, don't just think that that is a temptation of someone that is lost or that is seeking the truth. That is a temptation in our life today as well. That we read God's Word and we see His truth and we see His instruction, and yet it counters what we want for our lives and for our relationships and what we want to be able to enjoy and to please ourselves. And when it comes against that, we see Jesus and we see the cross, and we don't want to go to hell, so we'll trust in Him. We use Him to get out of the judgment of God, but we do not follow Him. We do not obey Him. There's others that have looked at the cross as a way to gain resources. There's a name it and claim it kind of religion today where some have abused even under the name of the ministry of God for personal gain. And when they look at Christ, all they see is what they want to get from it. Others see Christ as something to be used for gain. If I serve and worship Jesus, then He'll bless my life. Like if I give and I give of my time and my resources, if I serve, if I teach a class, if I give an offering, then God has to like not let bad things happen to me, right? Like if I give to that missionary around the world, then he's going to have to put back into my bank account and bless me in that way. And we see Jesus. I want to serve Jesus so that I don't get on God's bad side. We see Jesus as something to gain. The priest saw him as an enemy. The soldier saw him as gain. And then others saw him as a failure. Notice the way that they treat him. They pass by him, reviling him, wagging their heads. Just shaking. Oh, this is silly, they say. You said you could destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. You said you're the Son of God. If you are, then you should come down. You trusted in God, you hypocrite. You said you loved and believed God. Now it's obvious that God does not love you. You must not be real. He saved others, Himself He cannot save. And now He dies at our hands. Even the criminals, it says in verse 44, cast the same at His teeth. Now we know that one of those thieves eventually turned and asked the Lord to remember him. So there, even on the cross, had a change of heart and a change of mind. But in this moment, they see him as failures. What are you doing up here? You can't be any better than us, because obviously you've ended up in the same place as us. But in reality, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus ended up in the exact same place as us. And yet he does it without sin. And he's raised to new life. And so fortunately, we do not just see that some see him as an enemy, as the world sees today. Some see him as something to gain, as we struggle with today. Some see Christ as a failure. Well, he's been gone for 2,000 years. We see no sign that his kingdom has changed. How do we even know? You ever hear questions like that? How do we know that he's alive? Why does the world seem to be worse than maybe when he left? How could God allow all of this suffering? Maybe there's a God, and maybe there's a Jesus. Maybe there's something right, but I just can't accept it the way that the Bible says it. We see that. And yet we also see, unfortunately, that some saw him as the Son of God. Some saw him as a Savior. As you get to the end of the passage, verse 49, it says, the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. I think that there's probably a sense, a tone of mocking in their voice, but in reality what they're saying, fine, let's see, let's wait. I'm not going to make a decision about Jesus until I know, until I've seen it with my eyes. I'm going to back off. I'm just going to be around it. I'm just going to observe it. I'm just going to watch it. And yet there were some, and this is going to be the focus of next week, there were some like this centurion and those that were with him. They didn't wait. Notice it says, Jesus cries with a loud voice and yields up the ghost. He cries earlier, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus became sin for us. His relationship with the Father, broken in that moment, suffering for the sins of all the world, became sin. And in that moment, when he gives up his life for those that are sinners, for those that are his enemies, it says graves opened, the earthquake, rocks broke in half. The holy city went into chaos. At the temple, the veil that had the partition that said, this is what keeps people out. If you go into God's presence, you will die. And in the moment of Jesus' death, it is ripped open because it says, now you can enter into God's presence through Jesus Christ. Amazing things start happening at his death. And when that happens, verse 54, he says, fear greatly, saying, truly, the end of verse, this was the Son of God. I want to spend a lot of time there. That's actually where we're going to be next week. Do you see Jesus as the Son of God? The baby in the manger is the Savior of the world. How do you see Jesus this morning? If you're a Christian, then you claim him as Savior, sure. But is he nothing more than the scapegoat of your life? Is he your get-out-of-hell security card? Is he your Prince of Peace? Is he wonderful to you? Is he your counselor? Is he the mighty God that reigns and decides and rules in your heart? It is one thing to love what Jesus did and to accept his sacrifice. It is another thing to humbly give yourself to him. I just quote one small verse of names of Christ that he should be to us. He should be wonderful counselor, the mighty God. He should be those things. It's not just a verse for Christmas. How is he? He is wonderful. He is captivating. I see him in awe and wonder. I am fixed on Jesus. Is your life fixed on Jesus this week, Christian? Or is it fixed on Christmas? And I don't mean that to be trite or wrong. But are we focused on the wrong things? Are you in wonder, fixated on him? Is he your counselor? And that you go to his word and you trust not just his sacrifice, but you trust his way. Is he your Prince of Peace that in the chaos and the stress of this world around us, we are right with God and we trust that one day all things will be made right through him? I want us to think about their reaction. In conclusion, you have them listed there, and I left you some blanks there in your notes just so you could write down your own thoughts at some point or some time on this. But that day on the cross, when they watched Jesus, they missed who he really was. Have you done the same this morning? They did not see Jesus rightly, and so they did not respond to Jesus properly. Notice the reactions that we see. We've read them. We'll just mention them. Some mocked him. You see that today. You see, it says that they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, calling out, throwing quotes at him. Now, it's interesting that that method has not changed for mocking Jesus. Ever been around somebody in the world, maybe someone that's not a believer, somebody that mocks? Isn't it interesting that people like to quote the Bible to make fun of God? They like to quote Scripture to make fun of Scripture. They quote it often out of context and not applied in the right way. It's a few phrases or a verse, or it's pulled out and then it's thrown back in your face. You say you believe this. You say this is the way. But how could that be possible if the world or your life or God is this way? They mock Him. We may have experienced that some in our lives. They doubt Him. Notice it says He saved others, but Himself He cannot save. If He's the Son of God, let Him come down from the cross. He trusted God, but now if He will have Him, let Him come down, let Him be delivered. They doubt Him. They scorn and they scoff Him. Oh, you trusted God, you hypocrite, but God doesn't evidently love you. While others waited, said, let us see. We're going to delay our thoughts for a while. We're going to delay what we think. And I hope that you are not there this morning. If you're a seeker, there's nothing wrong with being a seeker, but you can wait too long. You can observe Jesus too much. And what I mean by that is you can be around God's stuff and church things for years and just kind of hope that maybe by osmosis or something, it just gets absorbed into you. The gospel calls you to repentance. You individually must make a choice and a decision. It is not enough to just be around the cross. You have to humble yourself before it. And so if you're a seeker, do not wait anymore this morning. Do not observe. Do not watch. Trust Jesus alone. Come to God today. And then there's believers. We see that this is not just that mankind is incapable of receiving salvation. We see that there's people that believe. It is not that people are impotent towards salvation. It is that people are obstinate towards salvation. To reject Christ is to rebel against God and to find certain fate of eternal judgment in hell. There is no alternate reality. There is no other religion that exists on an alternative plane where some Christians will go to this land and some others, Muslims will go to this land, Hindu will go to this land. If you believe this, if you don't believe anything, you'll go to this land and it will all pan out in the end. No, there is one God and one way. Nothing else matters. What have you done with Jesus? And so, Christian, this morning, and seeker as well, I want us to think about this as we conclude. Christians, you look at this list, if you have it there in your notes, of responses: mocking, doubting, scoffing, waiting. Hear me this morning as we close, Christian. We are fully capable of all of those attitudes toward Christ as well. Just because you've been saved, you've been baptized, you're part of a church, does not mean that you don't have a mocking spirit toward God and His Word. I believe in God, but then I read the Bible. Love my neighbor as myself. Oh, you never met my neighbor. Do good to those who hurt and curse me. Love my wife. Join myself and commit to others in a deep relationship as the body of the Christ of church. Jesus didn't live in our time. He doesn't know how the world works today. No way. That's just not realistically how things work. And we have a mocking attitude. We doubt. We don't think that His kingdom could possibly be as powerful, as wonderful, as incredible, as satisfying, as applicable, or as real as He says that it is. Some of us may not mock or scoff, but we are trying hard not to doubt. And so we have just frozen in our waiting. Some of us as Christians this morning, believers, some of you are being observers. You're sitting on the sideline watching Jesus. You're saying, well, let's let it be, let's see.
We wait through a church service each week. We say, well, we'll just let it be. We'll see if there's any real power, and then I'll just go about my week as normal. Church day is Sunday. I'll wait till I feel something, or until I'm supposed to know where I'm supposed to be, or what I'm supposed to do, or what's supposed to be there. I'll look on, but I will remain unmoved and unchanged by Jesus. When we think about the Christmas season, especially as Christians and as a church, how sad would it be if we lived this Christmas season? Hear me carefully this morning, because I don't mean to be trite, and I don't want to be dismissive of the joy of Christmas. We should have great joy. How great our joy. But how sad would it be if we lived this Christmas season missing who Jesus is? If we put decorations on our house and our tree, but we did not declare Him with our words and our lives. If we sang carols and sing music, but we do not offer real praise for His grace and His glory. Some of us have gifts around a tree, but we have not given our lives to the one who hung on a tree. What a sham it is for Christians to celebrate a season, but not submit to a Savior. And so let's ask ourselves this morning, have you been looking at Jesus recently? Have you seen His cross? Has it moved you? God did not come to remain cute or cuddly. He came to set you free from your sin. And there is a response that we should have toward that. Next week, we'll examine that response that will lead us to the greatest hope found in Christmas. And if you're not a Christian today, you have the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Faith in Christ and His sacrifice brings salvation. All other responses lead to judgment forever. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank You for Your word this morning, for the joy that we find in You, King of our hearts, our Shepherd. May You be this morning. Lead us, guide us to Yourself today. As we look at the cross again, we've looked at it for several weeks, Your suffering, the blood, the anguish, the torment, the trouble, the trials. We're moved in compassion by Your suffering, but may we be changed by Your saving in our hearts. Lord, bless us today. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, there, no one looking around, but just for a moment, I have given to you this morning a call asking you to think about your own heart and life. As you just quietly think, eyes closed just so that you can focus and meditate and think on, dwell on, what is Jesus to you? I ask the question, are you a believer? Are you just a seeker? Because there is a difference. Is there anyone this morning, and you would say, in my heart, James, this morning, as I look at the cross, as I look at Christ, I have questions. I wonder, or maybe you know for sure, I've just been a seeker. I am not a believer, but I am interested. I want to be a believer. I want to know for sure that Jesus Christ, that He came to save me from my sins. I want to know that He has done that. Is there anyone this morning? I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm not going to make you move. I'm not going to make anybody look around. I just want to pray with you. It helps to have someone pray over you and with you to give understanding. Is there anybody this morning, and just with quietly raised hand, no one's looking around, you need to raise your hand, slip it up and say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm questioning. I want to believe. Is there anyone like that this morning? By the testimony of your faith, Christians, this morning, how have you responded to Jesus? Some of us need to work, not to earn our salvation, but to glorify our Savior, because we have trusted in Him, but we have not lived for Him. May we do that today. Father, bless as we sing, as we lift our voices to You, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand, if you would, here at this altar, there at your seat, may the Lord work in your heart. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Here is God at last revealed, displayed to us. Do we worship and serve the Lord this morning? Is your life mocking because because you pick up God's word and read it and then dismiss it? Is it doubting because you know God says he loves you, but you can't understand how that's true? You live your life full of anxiousness and guilt and shame? Or are you one that waits and observes and says, I believe, but maybe hands off, like, I'll wait till Jesus helps clarify all these things. Give your life to Christ this morning. Serve him. Declare him with your lips and with your lives. Let's sing as we pray.
Little Lamb.
Amen. Will you declare with your life and your lips that Jesus is King this week? Not just that he's a baby. It's great that we pay attention to that. There is magnitude in the fact that Jesus Christ came as a person, as a human being. But there's a reason he came. And let that be the focus of our lives and our hearts over these next few days. I challenge you. I don't know each of your family stories, but if you're with family and friends this week, do not be ashamed to call people's attention to Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. I'm going to give you this gift. This gift is nothing compared to what Christ has given for you. And you say, well, I may sound foolish and they may make fun of me any more than your Savior hanging unclothed on a cross, dying before the world and the people that he created. We can give ourselves for Christ. So let's do that this week. I hope that you'll be back. Our encouragement groups tonight, ladies in here and men in the back, a couple different people teaching in each of those this evening. Excited for that. So be back and be a part of that, committed to one another. And then those fellowships coming up in January, thankful for that. And hope that all of you remain well in this Christmas season, Christmas Eve service next Sunday morning. Be back, and friends and family, bring people with you. Brother Knapp is traveling a little bit around Christmas time, so it'll be a couple weeks before we see him. Would you close us in prayer?